Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 14. And I want to read the first 9 verses or so there in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there was some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye might do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." I want you to listen to that one more time. "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And I simply want to use this text and affix this title to it that I'm going to be speaking from this morning: Leaving a Last Day Legacy. Leaving a Last Day Legacy. Or we could say it this way: a legacy, living a life that matters. Praise God. I want my time, the time that God has given me on this earth, to be invested well. I want it to fulfill its purpose. I want it to be able to be said of me that I gave my life fully to the things of God, and I was a committed individual when it came to the things of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Why don't you once again lift up your hands and your voices with me, and let's pray together for the Lord's anointing on this service. Jesus, we have need of you. We desire you. We pray for your help. We pray, God, for your touch, your strength, your anointing and power to be in our midst here today. We need the Holy Ghost to help us and direct us in this service. We thank you, God, for the opportunity. Thank you, God, for the very chance to stand behind this sacred desk and minister the word of the Lord. I pray you'd bless it to this congregation today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, would you love the Lord with me and give him praise again? So good to see Brother Bruce Ballou with us this morning. And man, we appreciate him. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is one of the most power-packed and, if I could say, one of the most riveting chapters of the entire New Testament. It speaks of great people like Abel, who gave a more excellent sacrifice than did his brother Cain, the Bible says. And right here from the beginning, we're reading about people that enacted their faith in obedience to the will of the Lord in their lives and maybe the word of God that had been commanded to them. And they use faith, and because of this, they end up in this, what we call the great roll call of faith. And then it talks about Enoch. Has anybody ever thought about this man and desired to emulate him? A man that walked so close to the Lord that he did not die, but the Lord took him. He was translated. And then we read about the righteous preacher Noah. When all the world was going one way, Noah stood his ground and continued to preach what was right. And he preached repentance against all of that evil that was in the time that he lived in. And then we read about Abraham, who left a legacy of faith like none other. Abraham, who was the father of the faithful, a man that had that very distinguished position of being a friend of God. And then his son Isaac. I know a lot of times when we think about these patriarchs, we sometimes skim over Isaac and we don't give him much attention. And it really seems like he is the bridge between Abraham and Jacob. But can I tell you that Isaac had a very important role? And Isaac remained faithful and walked with God. And it was Isaac that was willing to redig the wells that his father had dug. And he exercised his faith, and he lands in this very powerful, powerful passage of Scripture in Hebrews 11. And then, of course, there is Jacob. And then there, of course, is Sarah and Moses, who was a leader of God's people, who out of all of those folks was willing to stand up and take the reproach and be called a child of God rather than a child of Pharaoh. And then there is Joseph, and there's David, and all the great exploits are written out there. People like Rahab and Jephthah and Samson and Gideon and Barak, and on and on and on we find people that are written about in this roll call of faith, and all give us lasting legacies to remember them by. And often, you know, we receive inspiration from their testimony and from their story. We are given an example here of faith to reach back to. And you know, there's times in my life that I can identify with Abel. There's times when I'm more identify with Abraham, or I more identify with David or Joseph. But it does not matter what situation that you're in. You can usually find one of these characters in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to identify with, and will bolster and inspire your faith and encourage you to go on and to live for God and to do what it was right. But there is a statement that the writer makes here, and I don't know what your opinion is, but I believe that the writer of Hebrews was the Apostle Paul. And there's a statement that the writer makes, or he concludes this chapter with, that sometimes I admit is haunting to me. He said in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, speaking of all of those patriarchs that I've already mentioned and are listed in this chapter, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then he opens up chapter 12 with that verse that we often quote, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you really grasp the gravity of what that is saying, or what the writer is trying to convey here? These people that sacrificed so much, and they gave all. They watched their loved ones be taken from them, stripped from their arms, babies and children. Some of them, the Bible said, were sawn asunder. There was some of them that endured great persecution. And they never saw the promise fulfilled necessarily in their life to the degree that they desired on this earth. But they hung on with their faith. They refused to let go. They remained faithful, and they were confident that God was going to vindicate them. They were confident that God was going to honor their faith. And they gave so much to get us to the place where we are today. It's people like this and all the way through to our modern times that have given their lives, have dedicated themselves, have been consecrated vessels unto God, have made sacrifices, have done without to bring us to the place where we are today. And I'm very thankful for that. I don't know about you. But the scripture, and this is the part that constantly haunts me, and I'm reminded of this over and over again as I live my life. The Bible says, in some way, they're looking down upon us. As people that have already run the race, they have finished their course, and now they've been transferred to the grandstands, as it were, and they're spectators upon the remainder of the race that you and I are involved in. And the reason why this haunts me is because I realize that so much hinges on you and I. So much comes down to this generation and where we are today, because the Bible says they without us should not be made perfect. As well as they ran, and as much sacrifice and as much blood is in the ground, and as much as they gave to get us to this point, and as much success as we stand upon in the past, and I do believe we stand on the shoulders of their successes, as much as all of that means to get us to where we are, the Bible still says, you have a job to do. You have a responsibility. There's a work that only you can complete, and you have so many past generations that are hinging upon you, and they, without us, cannot be made perfect. Can I tell you the greatest enemy that we face today in the church is not, and I want you to give me an opportunity to finish here, it's not necessarily carnality. The greatest enemy that we face in the church is not the spirit of the world or any other thing that the enemy can throw at us. Now, I know and I realize that all of these are threats, but can I tell you that these are just outgrowths of what I'm going to talk about here this morning. And that is, the greatest enemy of the church is complacency. The greatest thing that we face in these last days is that our hearts, if we're not careful, can draw cold, and we can become lukewarm and complacent in God. Not as concerned, not as burdened, not as attentive and sensitive to the things of God as we need to be. I see proof of this when Jesus addressed the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And it disturbs me, out of those seven churches of Asia, there was really only one that he could compliment fully. I know there was attributes that he complimented in several of them, but there was only one that received his validation. There was only one that really seemed to be doing all that they needed to be doing, the church of Philadelphia. But there's one church that seems that we often, when we discuss these churches, we talk about it just about every time, and that is the church of Laodicea. Do you ever wonder why that church is continually in focus and why it's talked about so much? I'll tell you why. It's because that church parallels this last day church probably more than any other church that is written about there or that Jesus addressed. And the spirit and the attitude that they were up against is the same spirit and attitude that perplexes the church today. It is that spirit of being lukewarm that started out with those that were a part of this church, the saints of Laodicea. They didn't get to that point overnight. They started with passion. I'm going to tell you, it takes passion, it takes intensity, and it takes a whole lot of sacrifice to get a church off the ground, to get one going. I was thinking about Brother Lorman here, has started churches before, and he can tell you that it takes a whole lot of energy, sacrifice. It takes a lot of intensity. It takes a lot of determination to get a church up and going. We didn't just arrive at this point overnight. We didn't just get to this place where we're building on generations after generations overnight. It doesn't happen that way. But it takes a lot to get a church up out of the ground. And then you can get a crowd fairly quickly, but it takes a little longer to get a real church. And then you begin to see the ups and downs of people coming and going, and you find out who's really serious about living for God and who's just in it for the loaves and the fishes or what they can benefit from it. And you find out who's really committed to the church and who's willing to give their life and dedicate themselves to the church. You find that over time. And so complacency is the enemy of the church of this last day. And Laodicea, no doubt they had started with a lot of passion and desire to get to a certain point, but suddenly the blessings begin to come in. And they found themselves rich and increased with goods and with no needs, really. The Bible said they had need of nothing. And they just had a storehouse of blessings that they could go and they could get anything that they needed at any time that they needed it. And they just were working in the surplus. And they were no longer in that place of sacrifice that they had began with and that they had started with. And again, it takes a whole lot of sacrifice to get to a place of blessing. And to be able to get to a place where you can enjoy some of the fruits of your labor. It takes a long time to get there. You know, I thought about this generation, how that sometimes they see the possessions of previous generations. And they don't realize that mom and dad and grandpa and grandma, it took years of accumulation and being good stewards with their finances and not being wasteful and trying their best to be good managers of their money to get to a certain point and to be able to enjoy some of the things in life that they have. But it seems like this generation wants everything overnight. And so they push things ahead and put themselves in enormous debt. And they feel the pressure of having to pay those debts because simply they want everything now. But somewhere along the way, you got to learn how to be patient And over time, if you'll just keep being faithful and keep working and keep doing, you'll also be blessed and you'll also see the fruits of your labor. And can I tell you that that works the same way in the kingdom of God? Amen. You may not see everything that you want to see in God. I certainly have not seen everything I want to see in God. I haven't realized every dream. I haven't seen every vision fulfilled. But I'm going to tell you, in the heart of this man, there's a desire to keep pressing towards that. There's a desire to keep reaching for that. And I have seen in incremental stages God bless and God work and God do great things. And I believe that if we keep walking and we keep living and we keep doing what is right and keep being obedient to the Word of God, we will see the fulfillment and the completion and the fruition of everything that has been promised to us in the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody say, you got to keep walking. Amen. Say it again, you got to keep walking. Praise the Lord and be encouraged. You can, one step at a time, you can get there. And there'll be times that God accelerates that. There'll be times that you'll just be walking along and you'll feel the inspiration to run. There'll be times when God will move you ahead. It almost seem like unexpectedly. He'll just take you further down the road. And one of these days you'll see the progress that has been made. But if you're in that incremental stage in your relationship with God, don't be discouraged. Don't stay in despondency. Don't let the devil cheat you and make you to believe that you just well as give up. You're not making much progress. Oh, just put one more foot in front of the other. Come to another prayer meeting. Amen. Come to another church service. Give him the offering another time. Amen. Lift your hands and worship him again. Give praise to him again and exalt his name again and be faithful to him and he will bless you. Laodicea, one of the recommendations that Jesus gave to them, he said, because you're lukewarm and you're neither hot nor cold, you're in a very dangerous place. He said, I would actually rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, my feeling is to spew you out of my mouth. It's distasteful to me. There's nothing that is appetizing about this to me because you're complacent. And his recommendation to them was this. He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. What was it that was part of the problem with Laodicea? By that verse, we find that part of the problem was they lost their vision. They lost their vision. And the Bible said, the wise men said in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, what? The people perish. Amen. There's got to be a vision. And the vision is not just the pastor's responsibility. The vision is not just a few people's responsibility. Everybody has to catch the vision and realize there's some things that God wants me to see and he wants me to work towards and he wants me to be involved in and he wants me to give my life to. There's some things that God wants to show me about the future. And I believe that about every person's life in this place. There's some things that he wants to do in your life and he wants to open up your eyes so you can see it. There's prayers that if you'd pray them and be faithful, that he wants to answer and he wants to show you that he wants to answer those things. There's people that he wants to reach through you. That the only way it can happen is if you get a vision and you're able to see that. I remember, and I still do this when I go out and preach. You know, I don't know the congregation. I don't know the situation of people and other than what just the Lord shows me. I don't know what's going on. And that's the way it works around here. When people come in to preach, I don't give them a rundown. I don't tell them what to preach. I don't tell them anything about you. So if they get up and preach and it seems like they're coming down your aisle, you just have to take that's from God, because that's the way this thing works. Amen. And I'm thankful from people that still hear from God and still can know the voice of God when he speaks to them. But I remember in services over and over again, envisioning people that are in the pews that I could tell were not where they needed to be with God, or they were not living for the Lord. And I would feel a need and something compelling me or drawing me to them. And so I began to envision that person coming to an altar before the service was over. And when the altar invitation was given, I would envision them down there weeping and giving their life to God and repenting of their sins. And at times envision them in the baptistry being baptized, or envision them speaking in other tongues. Hey, you got to see it, amen, through the eyes of God before you'll see it in reality. Before you see it in real time, you got to have a vision that God. I'm going to encourage somebody right here, right now. Maybe there's somebody you want God to save. You want God to deliver. You want God to work in their life. I want you right now to get a picture in your mind of that person coming to an altar and dedicating their life to God. Amen. And why don't you just lift up your hands and thank God that it can happen and that it will happen. And I'm going to be faithful to God to see that it happens. It's the vision that God has given me. Amen. You know, years and years ago, the Godares went to North Carolina. Brother Johnny Godare went out there first. He had a very successful church in Missouri that he had built. And he had started that church over near the Boot Hill of Missouri, where he was from. He actually started as a single man. And then he married Sister Mickey Godare, who recently passed away. And then he was there. I don't know how many years exactly he was there, but it's still a very successful church to this very day. And the work's going on. He felt the call to go to North Carolina. He was actually the first Christmas for Christ home missionary to go. Kind of a new idea, a new concept. He went. And he went out to Durham, North Carolina. I don't even know previous to this if he even really knew where Durham, North Carolina was. But God laid it upon his heart. He went there and he saw that particular area. And then he began to build a church. And through that, he also began to influence other men. Brother Wayne Huntley, for instance, who has preached in this church in times past as an evangelist. And now has a very revival church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He kind of inspired Brother Huntley to come and to get the church going there in Raleigh. And then his younger brother, Kenny, was another that he influenced. And I remember Brother Kenny Godare preaching revivals when I was just a boy. I'd say Brother Kenny Godare is in his early 60s, maybe 60, 61, 62, somewhere along in there. He may be a little older than that, I don't know. But he went to Burlington, North Carolina. And I remember him telling the story of how they drove into town and he got a hotel just right off the freeway. Didn't really even really look around to see what would be best deal. And he just got a hotel off the freeway there. I think I-40 runs right through that town. And anyway, he got a hotel, and then it wasn't just a little while after that that he went and he got a little apartment that was nearby, and he went down to the bank to open up a church account. And they said to him, how many, and I think I might have told this story, how many members do you have in your church, and how much money are you going to put in? He said, well, I'm going to put in $100, and they kind of smirked, you know, and laughed. He said, well, how many members you have? He said, well, just me and my wife. And I looked at him, you know, kind of like he was crazy. And this won't last long type of thing. And he went down and rented right downtown a storefront building. He said, I set up 20 chairs in there. And he said, we went out and we worked and we worked and we worked. And we got up, you know, a crowd of people, we thought, invited as many as we could to come to church, and got out in the streets and tried to help and bring people to the house of God. And he said that first Sunday, had 20 chairs, he said there was 19 people in attendance, 19 people that came to service. And he said, you know, that's pretty successful, 19 people. You put out 20 chairs, that's all I guess you were expecting is 20 20 folks and to have 19 come, that's pretty successful. He said, but you know, to be honest with you, all I could think about, all that was on my heart and mind and what I was burdened for was that one empty chair in the building. Because that one chair represented a soul. And I wasn't going to be satisfied as long as there was one empty chair that was there. Something about that gripped a hold of my heart when I heard that story. Something about that stirred my spirit when I heard that story. I'm going to tell you, as long as there's one lost sheep out there, as long as there's one soul that does not know Jesus, as long as there's one soul that has not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one soul that has not received this wonderful experience of the Holy Ghost, we need not to be satisfied. We cannot afford to be complacent. We cannot sit on our laurels. We cannot just absorb the blessings of God. Amen. Come on, folks. This isn't just all about us and what we can get out of it. But the reason why we're here and the purpose for this church being founded was to reach this city. And that includes me and you, but it includes more than just me and you. It includes your family, but it includes more than just your family. It includes this entire city. It doesn't matter what color they are, where they came from, what their background is. Amen. Doesn't matter what kind of record that they have or what they may look like when they come in here and how scarred and beat up they are when they walk through these doors. There's got to be a place in these altars for souls. Amen. And we can't pick and choose. All we can do is cast the net. Amen. All we can do is say, God, I want you to save them. And if you'll have that attitude, God will bless. God will benefit. God will give back to us. And he'll give us souls. If we don't care where they come from, what background they have, but we just have an open arms to receive them. I promise you, God will take care of every need that we have in this church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know what we need a representation of in this church? Is every nationality and ethnic group that lives in this city. That's what we need a representation of in this church. Every person that is out there in this city, that's what needs to be represented here in the house of God. And we got to do our best to reach them. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Our text tells us this story about a little lady who came with her alabaster box. Kind of an indescript individual. There's not a lot of details other than just the storyline that is given here. But there is three things that stand out to me in this particular story. And the first thing is the timing of it. The timing of it. The Bible says they were laying out plans to crucify Jesus. They were doing their best to catch him in his words and find accusation to bring against him. In other words, there was a door that was getting ready to shut. Things were abruptly fixing to change. It was almost time for Jesus to go to Calvary's cross. And this portion of time, whatever you want to deem it, was going to be over and things were totally going to change. Jesus was not going to be with them in the same manner that he had been with them for the last 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. All of that was going to change, and the church age was going to begin soon. And so a door was getting ready to shut. And that was something that is referenced in this text, the importance of the time. In other words, there was something, and I don't know that it was something that was ever spoken. I don't feel like it was anything that was ever told to this lady, but there was a sense in her spirit, as it were. She was sensitive to the fact that if I'm going to do this, I need to do this now. If I'm going to come and give my all, I better give my all now. I can't put this off. I can't wait till later. This can't be something that I put off till another time. This may be my last opportunity. This is my last chance to do this for the Lord. And so if I am going to leave any kind of legacy, if I'm going to do anything special for him, if I'm going to be able to leave any kind of mark, I'm going to have to do it now. I can't put it off. I'm going to tell you, anybody that's very spiritually perceptive at all, you have to realize that the times that we're living in is just like it was in her day. If we were ever going to do anything for God, if you were ever going to be a giver, I think it's time now. If you were ever going to put off everything else and make up your mind, I'm going to devote myself to the things of God and the kingdom of God. If you were ever going to have a ministry, if you were ever going to fulfill your purpose in God and be what God wants you to be, I don't think this is a time or an hour that you could put it off any longer. But the times are demanding that we move into action. It's time to quit talking about it. It's time to quit forecasting the future. This is what I'm going to do. This is something that you need to take off your bucket list and make up your mind. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to be a part of it now. I'm going to get involved with it now. I'm going to be what God wants me to be now. What he's calling me to be, I want to be now. I want to move into action. Hey, it's time. It's time for somebody to get back to sacrifice. It's time for somebody to get back to the prayer. Amen. It's time for somebody to get back to the place of worship. So the timing of it, she had a sense. It's time to move into action. Come on, is this resonating with anybody here? Is anybody feel like I feel? The clock is ticking. Amen. I don't know why it is. It seems like, you know, in the ministry, sometimes, you know, when you're in your teens and 20s and even early 30s or whatever, you kind of get patted on the head. And, young man, you're going to grow up one of these days. And then, next thing you know, oh, man, you're getting old. It's like, man, where'd the middle go? When did we transition here? Amen. You know what? There's not a perfect time. Everybody's sitting on the fence and saying, you know what? When the perfect time comes and when this happens and when that falls into place, I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to make sure there's no perfect time. Amen. But somebody that can sense, hey, I need to move into action now. I need to flow in this right now. I need to step out now. I need to have faith now. That's the person that's going to get something done from God, for God. Oh, come on, let's give praise to him right now. Second thing that stands out to me in this particular story is the risk that was involved. Do you understand? She was not invited. No invitation went out to her. You understand that it would take a lot of boldness, especially in that particular custom and frame that she was in, social setting that she was in. You know that for a woman to intrude like she did was not something that was customary. And yet, the Bible says that she very boldly came. And she took the risk. You know, we got a lot of oxymorons that we use that I don't know how much sense they really make, but it's little phrases that we use, you know, virtual reality. We got instant classic. Kind of oxymoron there, isn't it? We got passive aggressive. Maybe you've been accused of being that. I don't know. Kind of an oxymoron. And one that really makes no sense at all to me is fail safe. Fail safe. Amen. I'm going to tell you, we got our oxymorons in the church too. We really do. We think that comfort and revival are synonymous. We think that we can live and just, you know, what will be. And if you got faith, that means you don't have to put any labor into it or any, you know, people that's twisted our minds, people that don't know much about the Bible that twist our minds. Oh, you can't, you know, you got to get rid of all those works and just have faith and believe God for it. We need to take more things by faith. Well, I believe in faith, but I also believe that sometimes it takes a little work. And we're not going to see much unless we're willing to put something into it. The Bible talks about seed time and harvest. A farmer doesn't go out and say, you know what, I have faith that this field is going to be filled with corn the next harvest time. I'm not going to have to turn a disc with my tractor, a disc of dirt with my tractor. I'm not going to have to plant a drop of seed. I'm not going to have to make no investment in it. It's just going to be filled with corn just because I have faith. He knows better than that. He knows he's going to have to plow it. He knows he's going to have to plant the seed, and he also knows he's going to have to keep the pestilence out of it, and he's going to have to do his best to keep it irrigated. And then he has faith that God would bless it, and God would give it the proper amount of sunshine, and God would help it to grow, and at the right time, after putting the labor in, that there would be a fruitful harvest that would come as a result of it. That's what faith does. It has faith that I'll put my part in so that God can do his part. That's faith. Amen. We cannot expect, we can talk about worldwide revival and how it's promised, and God's promised us this and God's promised us that. But I want to tell you, if you stay in the same position that you've always been in, you'll be looking for that promise 20 years from now. Amen. We can talk about worldwide revival and all that. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't happen unless somebody has a burden enough to make a sacrifice. Amen. And the reason why many of us is here is because there's people before us that was willing to pay that price and to make those sacrifices. Can you say praise the Lord? And so you've got to be willing to pay the price and the cost that is necessary. You can't have a fail-safe type situation. You got to put yourself out there. I've been talking about that a lot lately because there's people that want the Holy Ghost, but yet they want it on their terms. There's people that want to be blessed, but yet they want that on their terms. Can we sign a contract, God? I'm going to tell you, he's the one that writes the contract. We're the ones that sign on to it. It's him that sets the terms. It's not us that sets the terms. You don't get God on your terms. You don't have a walk with God on your terms. Amen. But if you get God in your life, it's because you hunger for him and you desire him and you adjust your life to receive from him and get in touch with him and in tune with him. Amen. He's the one that sets the tempo. Amen. We don't
go, well, we used to... Over here, this piano. You wouldn't go over there and start hitting on a key and say, you know what, I'm gonna tune this thing to what I think it ought to sound like. But they've got certain devices that you tune it to and that it has the perfect pitch. They used to have like a tuning fork that they would use. And I don't know, I envision big dinner fork, but I know it's not like that. But there's a tuning fork that they use to get that thing tuned up to that, and a person that has the right ear can get it tuned up to that. No matter how many times he's tuned pianos, he doesn't come in here and just start get his wrenches or devices out and start just pulling on them things and tightening those things and say, you know, that sounds pretty good to me. You know, I've seen guys that's played the guitar a long time. They can take and they can tune it pretty good by ear. But if you want to get the perfect pitch, you got to get that little tuner out, hook it in, and you watch that meter as it goes, and then it gets in the right range, in the right place, and finally that's perfect. I'm going to tell you, if you want God's blessing, you got to tune up to him. You got to get in stride with him. You got to let him get you on pitch. You can't be out here on your own thinking, that sounds good to me. That's what I like and that's what I want. That's what the world has tried to infiltrate the church with is, you know, we'll live like we want. We'll still have the blessings of God. And we'll do it like we want to do it and we'll still have the blessings of God. Hey, we didn't get to this by doing it that way. Amen. We got our lives in line with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and what the Spirit, amen, was telling us. That's what we tried to be obedient to, and we tried to follow the Holy Ghost and be led of the Spirit of God. And when He convicted, we was willing to listen, amen, and say, I need to make an adjustment there. And when He convicted over here, we made an adjustment and got back on course. And that's how you walk with God, is an ability to get in tune with Him, amen, and step, lockstep with Him. Praise the Lord. That's where the anointing is, and that's where the blessings of God are, and that's where the power of God falls, is where there's people that are willing to listen and hear and be obedient to the voice of God. I want to be in tune with the Spirit. The sacrifice involved. That's the third thing, that sacrifice that's involved. You know, I remember Brother White preaching a message here several years ago, the worst day in the life of an apostolic church, and he talked about all the things he had witnessed. He had seen churches lose their facilities or pastors having to go notify a congregation that a pastor had passed away unexpectedly and all those things. He said, but that's not the worst day. He said the worst day in an apostolic church is when it gets to the point that it feels like it can get something for nothing. And he made reference to Thomas Jefferson saying the worst day in the life of a nation is when it sets down and decides that it's going to try to get something for nothing. And that's really kind of where America is today. You know, all of the warriors and the patriots of the past that have given their lives and sacrificed so much and all this blood in the ground, and there's people that are using their energy to burn flags and to desecrate everything that we stand for. I'm going to tell you, it's appalling to me, because I realize that it took a lot of sacrifice for them to even be able to do that. It took a lot of people's blood being shed for them to even feel like they ought to be over there in one of those countries where if you even speak a little bit ill against your government, then they'd put a noose around your neck. But the freedoms that you and I have is because somebody was willing to sacrifice. And that's the way it works in the church. We're able to come in this beautiful facility today is because there's people that long before I ever was born that was willing to pay the price and preach the gospel and stand for truth and be faithful and pray, fast, and give of themselves. And if this church is going to survive in the future until the Lord comes, it's going to be people that is willing to take up that mantle because they can't do it any longer. And there's even people that because of this age and time, they're not able to do what they used to do. And so we're needing another generation, and we're needing younger people to stand up and take your place in the kingdom of God. Come on, young married man. Come on, young married lady. Come on, young person. It's time to stand up and take your place as a child of God and say, I'm gonna be what I need to be in this church. Brother Benny DeMerchant, one of the most successful missionaries that in modern times, as far as I'm concerned, left one of the greatest works in Brazil, probably one of the biggest, if not the biggest work in oneness Pentecostalism down in the Amazon jungle. And I was speaking to Brother Dean this morning, talking about missions. He's been involved in missions, and I was just talking to him about it, and we got to talking about Brother Benny DeMerchant, and he told me some things concerning him. He said, you know, I was visiting him, and he said, I asked him, I said, Brother DeMerchant, where are you going when you retire? Are you going to move back home? Or, you know, he knew he was from Canada. He said, are you going to move back to New Brunswick? Is that where you're going to go? And he said, I almost offended him. He said, he looked at me real puzzled. He said, what do you mean home? He said, this is my home. This is where I've lived. This is where I've given my life. They said that when Brother DeMerchant died, and they did bring his body back to be buried in Canada, when he died, There was a brother in Miami that went down to pick up his wife from the airport. And when he went to get her, he expected there would be shipments of stuff that would be coming back of their belongings that they had collected over all the years of living down there. I don't know, way over, I think over 50 years, maybe more like 60 years down there in Brazil. Surely there's going to be a lot of belongings, you know, and keepsakes and all kinds of stuff. There was 6 pieces of luggage. It was all that she brought back of her life, treasures and possessions. 6 suitcases. That's it. And when they opened them up, he said there was pots and pans, stuff to set up, you know, just a meager house. That's all there was. It wasn't a lot of treasures. And he said, we could have bought her pots and pans. But that's all she had. And that's all she brought back. That's all there was. Person that had given their life to the kingdom of God. The Sherrys, missionaries to Vanuatu, which is an island in the Pacific Ocean. And they kind of headquartered out there, and I think they had works in other islands. But Brother Dean told me one time, he said they had retired and came back home, but there was a desire to build a Bible school there in the name of Brother David Gray, who I guess was their pastor in San Diego. And there was a little trouble getting all the monies together. And then when they started kind of getting it together and raising the funds, there was just an aimer that was going down that didn't have a lot of experience with the area. Now the Sherrys, I think he was 78, she was 80 years old. They wanted to go back and make sure that everything would get completed with the Bible school and everything was set in order before they totally surrendered the work over. He said, I received a call before our meeting concerning this. He said, I received a call. And he said the call was from the son of the Sherrys, who lives here in East Texas somewhere, I think around the Livingston area. And he said, please, Brother Dean, don't let my parents go back. He said, they're old. Their health is not good. He said, I know it's difficult, but please don't allow them to go back over there. He said one of the hardest things was sitting in that room, and they did allow them to go back. One of the hardest things is sitting in that room and watching tears come down their face. And he said that little lady would not tell us how old she was. She tried to conceal it. She tried to hide it. And she did go back, and she had a stroke while she was there on the field, and she never was the same after returning home. But this was people that said, please, let us go back and finish our work for God. Let us go back. I know we're not as able as we used to be physically. I know we're not as strong as we used to be physically. But if there's not a young man that'll step in the gap here, and if there's not somebody that'll be willing, we'll go. We'll do it. Because we want to make sure that the work of God goes on. Amen. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These are people we're going to stand beside in judgment with. Amen. And we're concerned whether or not our air conditioning is blowing cool enough and our heater is blowing hot enough. We're concerned whether or not our carpet's getting a little wear on it or not. We're concerned whether or not we're living in a big enough square footage of a house or not. Come on, folks. What about the kingdom of God? What about the kingdom? What about souls? What about the things of the Lord? Amen. Let's stand to our feet right now. Let's lift up our hands to God and let's yield ourselves to the Lord. Let's yield ourselves to the Lord. Let's open up our hearts to the Lord. was a mission service. Large convention. They presented different countries that didn't have a witness, didn't have an apostolic church of any kind. They just threw it out there. Who would be willing to go? We need somebody to go to this country. I don't remember what the country was. But who'd go to this country? And they kept repeating it over and over again. There was a retired missionary that was sitting there in the congregation. They kept making this appeal. We need somebody that'll go. This retired missionary had given their life to the missions work. Nobody was silent. Thousands of people. Nobody making a move. Finally, you could hear a frail voice over the top of that crowd as he stood up. Little man, not nearly as good a physical shape as he had been in times past, stood up and said, "We'll go! We'll go! We'll go!" They tried to be nice. They tried to, "We need somebody." And he just kept crying out, "We'll go! We'll go!" Now, I'm not saying that we got to have to go physically to any place. But I'm going to tell you, we ought to be willing to give, and we ought to be willing to do something to help those and enable those that are giving their lives in that way. Praise the Lord. We need to think beyond ourselves, church, beyond our four walls and our little families. Realize there's a whole lot of other people hurting out there too. There's a whole lot of other people that never even had an opportunity. Amen. And you may say, "Well, what would my little bit do?" It may do a whole lot. It was in a home mission service and on the campgrounds there in Louisiana that the home missions director was up and he was talking about souls and about cities that needed God and needed a witness, needed a church. Something gripped a hold of old Brother Weeks, who was the superintendent, leader of that whole district. He said, "I'll put all this aside and I'll go to that city." And there was some that come over to him. He said, No. He said, "You don't eat your seed corn. We don't work that way. We need some of these other men out here. We can't allow you to do that, Brother Weeks." But there was a willingness that said, "I'll do it. Nobody else wants to do it. I'll do it." Amen. Come on, God's calling some of us out of our comfort zones this morning. God's calling us. What about, we could say, "Well, we got a good church. We got a good congregation." What about that? We got 19 chairs or 20 chairs. We got 19 people, but there's one more that could be here. There's one more soul that could be saved. Amen. I wonder if you'd like to join me around this altar. As we prepare our hearts for God to move upon us, to make some sacrifices and to do some things that we need to do for the lost, that we need to do to reach our world, that we need to do, hallelujah, to be effective in evangelizing and reaching souls and reaching people for the gospel's sake. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I praise you. I worship you. I thank you. I exalt you. I magnify your name. I exalt you, Lord. You're so faithful. You're so good to me. You're such an awesome God and worthy Savior. Hallelujah, Jesus. Somebody call out to him. Somebody call upon him. God, help me. Stir my heart today. Move on my soul today. Come on, there ought to be a cry. There ought to be tears shed. There ought to be burdens.